I had an opportunity to do a short-term mission trip. I got to go to the Ukraine once, and we got to meet with other believers. Something really struck me when I was on this missions trip to the Ukraine. And when we were meeting with fellow believers, you have this foundation that's in Christ, but maybe it's a culture thing, but they ask everyone in our party, well, tell us about yourself. And as we tell her about ourselves, we do things like we say what our job is, our family situation, how many kids, maybe what our activities are in church, and we go through all these things. And when we ask them to tell us about themselves, you know what they did? They gave their testimony on how they came to Christ. They talked about where their life had been and what Christ had done in their life, and I took that as a little bit of a rebuke for our group that, you know, we identified ourselves not first and foremost by Christ and our testimony, but by the things we did and our jobs. And when we are asked to describe ourselves, what comes to each of our minds? As Christians, our identity is to be first and foremost in Christ. That was such a reminder for me. And like I say, maybe it's a culture thing. We just expect to answer in a certain way. That's what we do. When a man's asked to describe himself, he's typically going to respond by saying what he does for work. He's an engineer, or he's a contractor, or a carpenter, or an auto mechanic, right? And when he gets together with other people, it's usually what he talks a great deal about, right? The things he does, what's going on in his world. Or sometimes you ask a woman, she might have somewhat of a different response. She gives her identity based on her family relationships. I'm a mom, I'm a wife, or sometimes we answer by sports we like, or our hobbies, or things like that, because that's what we identify with. Is that what a Christian is to be? Our identity about those things, or about Christ, and we follow Christ in all those things? I mean, we know the answer, right? We are Christians first and foremost. And all those things we do as Christians. And those types of identities that we have, that we associate with, they can be gone in an instant, right? Your spouse passes away, you can't identify yourself the same way anymore. You get fired from your job, that identity's gone. And these types of identities, if they're our purpose for life, if they go away, we find people who have lost their purpose in life. They have, their identity is gone. They're like ships without a rudder. They don't have an identity anymore. But if Christ is our identity, it's something that transcends anything in this life. It's something that lasts. In today's passage, we are going to be looking at a dramatic change in Peter's identity, how he identifies himself. Luke is not only conveying what happened to Peter in this incident, but he's laying groundwork here in this passage and giving us an understanding of what it means to be a follower, to be a disciple of Christ, to be a Christian. And from this passage, we're going to get an understanding of what is an appropriate response to Jesus' ministry. And we're going to go through the passage, and we'll look at the passage and explain it, and stop along the way a little bit and make some application of Peter's responses to our life and see how our responses are. And Peter's response, it's different than the crowds and the religious leaders. He's not just amazed. You remember back in chapter 4, verse 36, it talks about the crowd. It says, "Amazement came upon all of them, and they began discussing with one another, 'What is this message?' And the report about him went all over that area." And then down in verse 42, when the multitudes were searching for him, and these people followed Jesus in a sense too, and they wanted the benefits of Jesus. And we know from Jesus' teaching that just because you follow Jesus around doesn't mean you're following him with the right heart and with an identity as a follower of Christ. In John chapter 6, when Jesus had fed the 5,000 and there were people following him, and Jesus says to them, "Truly I say to you, seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." They were coming around Jesus for the wrong reasons. They wanted stuff. They wanted their view of what a Messiah should be. Peter isn't going to be like that by the time the story's over. He's not going to be just like one of those hanger-on and superficial followers. He's not going to be like the religious leaders too, which comes up later in Luke, where the scribes and the Pharisees, what are they doing? Asking questions, trying to trap Jesus and corner him. And the response of Peter in this passage is actually different from Peter's own response even before this occasion. See, Peter had met Jesus before, actually. Now, Luke doesn't bring out the details of that, but we know from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, that Peter's brother, Andrew, had met Jesus, and Andrew brought Simon Peter to Jesus. In John, chapter 1, verses 40 and 42, Andrew comes to Simon, and he says, "We found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. He had been given the name by Christ as Peter. He had a name change. Peter had met him then, and he even met him earlier in the Gospel of Luke here. If you go back to verse 38 in chapter 4, we see that Jesus had even been at Peter's house. Verse 38, it says, Jesus arose, and he left the synagogue, and he entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they made a request of him on her behalf. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately arose and waited on him. Peter had even experienced some of the miraculous work of Jesus' healing. So Peter knew Jesus, and maybe more importantly, Jesus knew Peter. Peter had some level of following Jesus. It seems like maybe he was a part-time follower, part-time fisherman. He was still fishing in this passage, and it wouldn't be hard to do both. Jesus had had his ministry mostly around that area in the Sea of Galilee. He hadn't really traveled much too far, and Peter fished at night, cleaned the nets a little, and there was time to do other things. But Jesus wasn't going to leave Peter at just a part-time follower or a superficial follower. It was time now for Jesus to bring Peter to a full commitment. He was going to bring him out of those who superficially followed. And he was going to mold him into the one who would be a key apostle in the founding of the church. Let's look at what happens. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Now it came about, while the multitude were pressing about him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat." It starts out saying, "Now it happened." "Now it happened" is giving an instance, a little snapshot. Jesus in chapter 4 has started his ministry. You remember back in the synagogue, he had said that, "I have come to proclaim the good news of the gospel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the good news of the kingdom." And then he goes on in verse 21 and he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." We are now in the period of today when Jesus is the one who's proclaiming this good news and the kingdom of God is at hand. We are in today. In this time of today is part of what this passage is, where Jesus is doing ministry and he's calling people into his kingdom and calling people into allegiance to himself as well. So here he's not in the synagogue, but he's out in the open air. But he's speaking with the same authority as he did in the synagogue. He's not giving the opinions of men, but what's he given? People are listening to what? Verse 1, the word of God. This message that Jesus is speaking with power and authority, it seems people understood that this is a very message from God, and they were amazed at his teaching, this word of God, and not just because he was reading scripture, but he taught with a way that related to people. This was Jesus. You know his parables. He talked about fish and vineyards and farmers and a way that could relate to everyday people, yet it was still the word of God. And they recognized that he had this authority. And that's why reports about him were going all throughout the district, it says in chapter 4. So these reports are going out, and he's in this district still, which is the district of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret. That's actually another name for Sea of Galilee in the other Gospels. And Gennesaret is actually the fertile region in that area of Galilee, and it's that lake that is in that area. It's the Sea of Galilee. And the people in the district had heard about this Jesus, and the more that he did these miracles, the larger and larger the crowd would get around him. And it says in verse 5:1 that the crowds were pressing around him. Okay, as this crowd got larger, they pressed around him. And what would happen? The crowd gets larger. It'd get difficult to hear, right? You got people right in your face all around you, and they're kind of like a sound barrier. You know, as the crowd gets larger, the people in the back, they're not going to hear, right? So Jesus, recognizing this, he goes out and he sees a boat, and he gets into this boat and has Peter push off this boat a little bit. And is what he was doing is making kind of a natural little amphitheater so that his voice could reflect off the water in this natural amphitheater, and he could sit down and teach the people in a way that they could hear. And so he did. He sat down, verse 3, and began teaching the people from the boat. Now it's interesting to note in this passage here, where are the fishermen? Here you have the very word of God being spoken. And these fishermen who supposedly already know Jesus, even Jesus has been to one of their houses, they're cleaning their nets, right? They're tending to business, taking care of business as usual. The crowds are amazed. Peter's washing his nets. Maybe I've heard this one before, he thinks. Heard that one when he was in that last city. Or maybe he's just multitasking. If any of you are doing crossword puzzles now and listening, that's multitasking too. Put it down. I caught you. But maybe this is already sounding a bit familiar to us. When it comes to the Word of God, hearing it, reading it, studying it, meditating on it, we can all agree that it's well and good and it's something we should attend to, but business as usual keeps us from it sometimes, doesn't it? Got things to do. Well, these fishermen had things to do too. They were in their routine. They were fishermen. And fishermen, they had a well-ordered life. They understood their life. Generally a good life. They knew what they were going to do every day. They had their routine. They'd go fish, clean the nets, maybe sell some things at the market, go home, start over again. Might have had a regular religious life, showing up the synagogue on Saturdays. But generally, weather permitting, they knew what each day, each week would bring. That was their identity. They were fishermen. That was Simon. He's got a business to run. It talks about he has partners there. Seems from this passage and others that it's his business that he has partners with. And he's got this business to run. He's got a family to feed. He's apparently married because his mother-in-law got healed. He's nobody's servant. He's his boss. He knows what needs to be done. He was at that point in life probably where he didn't ask the questions, who am I? Who am I? He knew who he was until this encounter with Jesus. Jesus doesn't leave Peter where he's at. He doesn't leave Peter as Simon. He told him he would be Peter. And he wants him to be this new man that he has called him to be. Something's going to happen to Simon this day after this fruitless night of fishing. And it's no accident. Jesus doesn't do things by accident. He didn't just say, oh, I'll just step in this boat. Oh, look, it's Simon's. Now, I believe that he intentionally stepped into Simon's boat, and he taught from his boat in particular, with him in it. He wasn't just trying to help the acoustics. He wasn't just trying to make his speaking more effective. He wanted to do something with Peter. In Luke's focus in this passage, notice he doesn't mention a thing about what Jesus is teaching, does he? Here's the word of God, and not mentioned at all what he was teaching about. Instead, in this particular passage, he has something else that he wants to bring to the forefront, to bring to the center. Verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding, I will let down the nets. So here's Jesus in Simon's boat. This carpenter become preacher is telling the skipper what to do here, so to speak. He doesn't tell Peter to let down their nets to try and catch fish, he orders them to put down their nets for a catch of fish, literally into a catch. Peter, he'd been a fisherman. He knows his business, right? And this carpenter become preacher seems to have some kind of authority with Peter, and Peter listens to him. They'd worked hard all night, okay? The time for fishing was at night. They had these huge nets, probably special nets for night that would be tough to use during the day because they were so thick, they'd be obvious to the fish. And the time to fish was at night because the fish would come out of the deep and feed at the surface at night, but during the day, they'd go away. And these guys were out all night fishing with these big nets. Sometimes it took two boats to haul them in, and they're throwing out these really long nets, and they're hauling them in over and over again all night. Caught nothing. So these guys, dog tired, they've done this all night, and Jesus asked them to put out again. They just finished washing their nets, apparently. Okay, just got done. Now you got to throw them out all over again because Jesus said so, and then you're going to have to clean them all over again. What's Peter's response? What is his response? He says, "Master, we've worked hard, but because you said so, I'll do it." Peter recognized some basic authority. He calls him master, someone who had some authority. It's a role of leadership. It's different from the term Lord, but he recognizes some authority in Jesus. On his own, it sure seems like Peter doesn't want to do it, does it? But simply because Jesus said so. Peter's in charge of the boat, but he complies with Jesus' order. Peter might not agree, but he can obey. He says, "Aye, Captain." He kind of gives over the helm to Jesus. We see right there Peter's response. He has a response of compliance to Jesus. Peter gives this two-stage response here. I broke it down into two stages of response. Basically, his saying, "Lord, we're tired," and then the second stage, "but as you say." Because so often we just give the first part of that response, don't we? You give an excuse. "We worked hard all night and caught nothing." And then we just leave it at that. "Hey, I worked hard all day. I don't have time to listen to things. I just want to relax." I mean, when the Lord tells us something plainly in his word, we can have our excuses. Peter has his excuses. "Oh, it's too much work. We have to clean the nets again. It won't do any good. We've been out fishing already. There's nothing there." What are folks on the beach going to say? Here I am, Peter, fisherman guy. And then my friends are out there. "Ah, look at Peter. He's out there fishing in the worst place at the worst time. What's he thinking?" Might get a little ridicule for that. Comes back empty-handed. It's like, "Ah, cleaning your nets again." Could have excuses. And we could just stop there and not do anything more. What about us? "You mean I got to apply this Bible to my life? It won't do any good. I'm just the way I am. I can't change. This is the way I am." It takes too much time to really know this word. And I've worked hard all day, and I don't really have time to think about these things. And, you know, the world has something to say about these things, and they're giving me help. I'm getting help here. I'm doing okay. Yeah, I got a little anger, and I have anxiety, and it seems hopeless sometimes. And, yeah, God's word says something about that, but I just don't have time for that. So often we start at the first part with the excuses and not go to the second part that says, "Nevertheless, because you say." I'm going to push it one step further. What else do we say? "Oh, it's too much to share my faith. It won't do any good. Those people are so hard against the gospel and the truth of God's word. I have to learn God's word or a lot to be able to share my faith with some of these people because they're just twisting me around their little finger. It's not the right time and it's not the right place to share with these people." There we go, bringing up evangelism again, the thing that we all cringe and shrink from. We probably use some of those excuses. Not the right time, not the right place. Jesus took Peter out fishing when it wasn't the right time and wasn't the right place. And before we go any further, I'm just going to fast forward here. What happened in this passage? There was a great catch, right? A huge catch. And Jesus tells them they will be catchers of men. See, Jesus' point in this passage isn't just about taking the label of Christian. He's intentionally turning this miracle of the catch of fish to be a living parable about catching people for the kingdom of God. He's going to make Peter a catcher of men. And by Jesus' power and authority, many are going to be caught. Many are going to become followers of Jesus. And it's fruitless without Jesus, isn't it? Many will be caught with Jesus, though. It's like, well, Jesus saves. Why do I need to drop the net? Jesus brought the fish, didn't he? He could have commanded the fish to jump in the boat. He didn't, though. He commanded them to drop the nets. The net was the means to bring the fish in. The gospel through our mouths is the means to bring the people to God's kingdom. And he's calling people to himself to be part of what Jesus is doing in his ministry. By Jesus' power and authority, many will be caught. You, Peter, Jesus says, will be a means of catching men. How often when Jesus tells us something and we don't know the outcome, are we still going to obey? Sharing our faith, dealing with anxiety, worrying about sickness. I mean, what else do we have to go on besides Jesus' word? Peter didn't know what the outcome was going to be. Well, he thought he knew. Jesus proved him wrong, but he obeyed anyhow. How do we know that we're going to heaven? How do we know that God works all things for good to those who love him? What do we have? At your word. We have Christ's word. That's all we need. We can make excuses, but we need to say, as you bidding, Lord, I need to trust in you and follow. Because you're not going to have the catch, you're not going to have the peace without listening to Jesus' word. So we have a response of compliance, obedience to what Christ says. Let's go back to the passage. Oh, we already talked about what's going to happen. This is one of those fishing stories that you swap for years to come, right? Peter had never heard a fishing story like this one. And when they dropped out their nets, when they had done this, verse 6, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. And their nets began to break. There were so many. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat and for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. They were amazed at this catch here. I mean, for a fisherman, where fishing is your life, this is a huge financial boost too, isn't it? I mean, this is the haul, okay? You can sell and, you know, you can take a couple days off from this one, right? And there was the excitement calling others over to come help them bring it in. But Peter had something more going on than a concern for fish, didn't he? Verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him. Jesus had just invaded Peter's personal world in a way that broke him like he's never been broke before. Nothing like this has happened in his other encounters with Jesus. But now he's falling in humility before this Jesus, recognizing the power of God present and even working through Jesus. Peter knew what fishing, and he knew what this catch implied. This couldn't be explained by fishing techniques, but he recognized the very power of God working in Jesus. I don't think he understood Jesus' deity at this point. Later on in Luke, the disciples asking questions, who is this Jesus that he can calm the seas? They don't understand that, but there's a significant change, a quantum leap in Peter's understanding of who this Jesus is. He doesn't call him master anymore. He calls him Lord. When you think of instances in the Bible where it wasn't God himself, but a representative of God where people fall down, Joshua at Jericho, when he saw the angel of the Lord who was the commander of the host, he fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Other examples, even in Luke chapter 7, verse 16, after Jesus raised a dead man, the people said, "Oh, we have a great prophet among us. God has visited us." They recognized God's power. And Peter recognized the working of God in Jesus. Now, it's kind of interesting. Peter had heard the reputation. We read in chapter 4, his reputation went all over, casting out demons, healing others. And I'm not saying anything about Peter's relationship to his mother-in-law, but when she was sick, and he rebuked the fever and it left her. He didn't fall down at his feet. I don't know what was going on there, but it just didn't do it for him the same way that this experience did it for him. Now, this miraculous power took a personal effect on Peter, and he had a response of conviction. A response of conviction. Jesus met Peter in this place of familiarity, and he saw Jesus in this new light. And he saw himself in a new light. He had a little identity crisis right here. It wasn't just Peter the fisherman. He recognizes and he's convicted a huge difference between himself and Jesus. Fear comes on him, and his identity is, I am a sinner. He knows his unworthiness in the presence of Jesus. This is a man who falls short of the glory of God. He stands guilty before God. Okay, yeah, he might have been a guy with religious leanings. He took care of his mother-in-law. I'm a good person. Peter's a fisherman. But at this moment, Peter is the sinner. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, you're right, get away from me. I will judge you and cast you into outer darkness. No. See, Jesus knew Peter's status before he even picked his boat, before he named him Peter from Simon. He knew about Peter when he asked him to push off into the deep. And Jesus did this not for the crowds, but he wanted to communicate to Peter, to bring Peter to his knees. He knew Peter was a sinner. He knows we're sinners. And this is a huge theme in Luke. Jesus came to save sinners. Luke 5:32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. See, Jesus' intention is given to those in the Gospel of Luke, particularly those who are sinners, those who are of ill repute, those who are diseased, those who respond to him with conviction. Not like the religious leaders, not just the crowds who are amazed and want more of his miracles and stuff, but those who respond with a convicted heart. Psalm 51:17 says, a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. Yes, he's a sinner. God despises sin, but a broken heart before a holy God, he doesn't despise. And when he calls us from not being a disciple to a disciple, he doesn't want us to just stay in the same place we were at before we were disciples. He wants us to come to him and live our lives out of him, to have our identity with him. And until we come to the end of ourselves as our own God and recognize Jesus as God, until we're under conviction that Jesus is Lord, and you're not, then you're not ready to follow Jesus. There's no need to follow Jesus if you think you're doing fine on your own, right? But when you're at the point that Peter came to, leaving notions of self-reliance, then Jesus is ready for you. Verse 10, Jesus says to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Jesus said to him, stop being afraid. Apparently he was afraid. The sense is, stop being afraid. I'm taking you with me. You a sinner, I'm taking you with me. And from now on, that little phrase there, from now on, it emphasizes a break from that which was in the past. There is a decisive break here. In fact, Luke, before he had called him Simon, in this passage he calls him Simon Peter, and now every time afterwards he calls him Peter unless he's quoting someone else. This is a decisive change in Peter's identity. Whatever his identity was before, it will be different. And so it was, verse 11, when they brought their boats in, they left everything and followed him. They left everything that they had of value before. They even left back this catch that they had got here, bigger than that they had before. They're going to find their sense of identity now, not in their occupation. but with Jesus and his purposes. And they're going to leave their boats. They're going to leave their nets. They're going to leave loyalties to their families and their business. What a contrast. I mean, before, they would barely look up from their nets, multitasking there when Jesus is speaking. Now they're leaving it all behind, and they're going to follow him. Because the catch was not as important as what that catch showed about who Jesus was. And their old identity wasn't as important as following Jesus' promise to be catchers of men. And that's what we see here from Peter, the response of commitment. Now we can read this and we say, nice story about Peter, but I'm not a fisherman, and I'm not one of the foundational apostles of the church, and I'm not called to be one of the foundational apostles of the church. True enough, fine. But I think some of these things are meant to be exemplary. They're to be examples to what it means to respond to Jesus. And too often, we pass over it real quickly, what the Bible teaches about what it means to be a Christian, and say, well, that's for someone else. And we grab onto what our culture says about what it means to be a Christian. Talks about, well, you need to have balance in your life. And I don't know any passages that use the word balance. Right? Your church is fine, but, you know, you got to keep other things going on too. It's not what it says. God says, you shall have no other gods before me, before my face. It's not a priority thing. It's not sometimes this, sometimes that. No other gods in my face. I am God all the time. This point is going to be brought out over and over again in the Gospel of Luke. Go to Luke chapter 9. This example with Peter is laying groundwork for what Jesus is teaching about discipleship, to be a follower of him. And when he calls people out of the crowd, he's going to use very strong language. Go to chapter 9, verse 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the Father and his holy angels. Jumping back up to that, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny his old identity. You're trying to save your old identity? You're going to lose it. Because this identity in this life won't last. Your job won't last. Your health won't last. We're all going the same way. The statistics are 1 for 100%. We're all going to die. Okay? You try and save yourself, you will lose it. But if you truly want to save yourself, you're going to lose that identity. He's saying, give up an identity which is apart from me to get the identity that's in me. Give up stagnant water for living water. Give up cheap metal for gold. You need to deny the self that has a different identity. Luke 14:33. Again, a strong statement. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Now we know from teaching of Scripture, not everyone has to void themselves of their possessions, but you can't follow God if you have other allegiances higher than him. In that same passage, that's the passage where he says, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his own mother and father, he can't be my disciple. We talked about that in Sunday school. It's basically having God first. You can't love your family above loving God. You can't follow God if you have other allegiances higher than him, because you're following something else, just by definition, right? And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. These are the teachings as we go through Luke, and we'll get to those soon enough. But that's what Peter is an example for, even here, laying the groundwork for that, to take on Christ as our identity. Maybe it's not leaving your job. Maybe it is. But it's having Christ as your identity in whatever you do. We're not to be living a divided life. I can't have, okay, here's my Christian duties, and I do things on Sunday, and then there's my secular work, there's my job, and there's my family, and we're living a divided life. That's not the biblical view of what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus didn't come just to give us something respectable to do on Sunday. He came to invade our whole life. Our jobs, our family, our conversations in the car, how we drive, what we watch on TV, all these things, Jesus needs to be there. We can't put ahead what we do before who we are. And if we are Christ followers, if we are in Christ, what we do flows out of who we are, and it shapes everything that we do. Coming to Christ is a change in our identity. Before, Peter was a regular fisherman. To him, it led to a vocation change, right? He left his nets. He followed Jesus. He was going to be a catcher of men. It was about how he related to this man in the boat. How did he get to this new identity? It wasn't by affirming that he's a decent fellow, an honest businessman, a guy who cared for his mother-in-law. There's no qualification that can lead us to be followers of Christ except recognizing first that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. We go back to his response of conviction. Fear in the presence of God when he saw Jesus acting moved Peter. But Jesus did the moving. He came to Peter. Peter can't move closer to God on his own. We can't do it either. We need Jesus to say, do not be afraid, because he's called us to go with him. And now Peter will share in this work, this mission of catching fish. When it comes to Pentecost, and Peter preaches and 3,000 are saved, he can look back. Ah, this is that catcher of men thing. Right? It was by the power of Jesus, the same power which brought the fish into the net, is which brought those people on Pentecost. In Acts, we see that multitudes come to faith. And it's interesting, the same word that Luke uses here for great many fish, a multitude of fish, is used later in Acts in certain passages by the same author, Luke, to say multitudes came. It's that catcher of men thing going on. Not fisher of men. I've been fishing. Don't always catch something. He's a catcher of men, right? Because it's the power of Jesus. Life's not about fishing anymore. It's not about being an engineer. It's not about being a contractor or a postman or whatever. It's about following Jesus and doing everything through that. So a good question is asked, what has happened in our life in terms of becoming a committed follower of Jesus? Have we been identified with him? Do we see our identity as him? And let's not go into this stuff about, well, that's a disciple and there's a believer and there's differences. No, we've been through that in Sunday school, right? Luke makes it very clear that Christians are called disciples. Acts 11:26, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, right? He's talking about what it means to be a Christ follower, a Christian. So we need to ask our question, what do we say when people ask who we are? What do we say when Jesus commands us to do something? Do we make excuses? Or do we say, nevertheless, Lord, what you say? Well, I hope that our prayer is that we would look to Christ and see him as our identity, and we would grow into that identity more and more. And whatever our lot is in life, our commitment would be to him.